the last Next Level for a couple of months here. We're just going to just take the summer off. We've kind of been going pretty steady for really a couple of years now. So we're just going to take a break. Next week's going to be fun night. So everybody in your groups, you'll come up with some fun stuff to do. And my group is actually going to invite everybody. So if you've kind of run out of ideas, you can come with our small group. We're going to be going to the Bees baseball game, not a week from tonight, but a week from tomorrow night. So it's June the 7th. So some good baseball and just hanging out. And I looked I think the Roberto Clemente seats are like $8.50. So good seats at a cheap price. And we'll just meet on 13th South at the. There's a ticket window right kind of close to where the main entrance is. We'll just meet there around 6 o'clock or so, and game starts about 6:35. Curtis, yes.
Is this on Thursday?
This is on Thursday, June the 7th. 6:35 is the first pitch. If you come late, just call one of us or come see me if you want to come. We're gonna get tickets just right in the same area, so we can all just hang out and just have fun, watch a baseball game. So, all right. So Acts chapter 12 is what we're gonna be talking about tonight. And before we get started, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father God, just thank you so much for tonight, and we can all be here and. Thank you for the summer that we can just have fun together and enjoy the weather. And God, I just pray that we don't lose touch with each other, and you bring us back in a couple months and we're just all rested and fired up and ready to dig back into Acts again. And we just thank you for everything. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 12. What's been going on so far, kind of to sum up the last couple of months. So Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 2, the church kind of starts with the day of Pentecost. A ton of people are saved. Kind of continues to snowball from there. There's some good things that happen, miracles, some bad things that happen. You know, some church members lie and they die. So good and bad, some persecution starts. But then starting in chapter 7, Stephen gets killed. So the first Christian martyr that we've got recorded. So that's when the heavy persecution really starts on the church. But despite of that, you know, we've got churches planted all over the place and people go and preach to those churches a little bit, you know, Philip especially. And then in chapter 9, Paul, who at the time is called Saul, but he gets saved miraculously on his way to Damascus. And then in chapter 10, you've got Peter preaching to the Gentiles, and all of a sudden what started out as this Jewish little thing is now, you know, global, and it's everybody's involved, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, you know, everybody. And so this is kind of making the Jews mad. You know, they used to have their own little clique here, their own little special club. And now all of a sudden these Christian people are coming in and kind of ruining everything. So starting in chapter 12, we're going to get a little glimpse into the kind of the Jewish backlash here. So verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Okay, so now this guy Herod, you've probably heard the name before, just to give you a little background. The first Herod was Herod the Great, and he was the king when Jesus was born. And this was the guy that tried to kill all the babies to try to kill Jesus, but Jesus and Mary moved to Egypt, and then Herod dies, and then they actually moved to Nazareth. So it's not that guy, because he's already dead. Then there was another Herod that I think was the son of this Herod, and he was the one that had John the Baptist killed. So already we've got a baby killer and a John the Baptist killer in the family, and so this guy doesn't come from great stock, and his name's Herod too, so he's pretty much doomed here. But and this is actually the nephew of the guy that killed John the Baptist. So just to set the tone, not a good family. Verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So already we get it that, you know, he's following in his family's footsteps, and he kills James. And if you remember, James is one of the first apostles. You know, Andrew, Peter, James, and John are the first four apostles. So here's this guy that was, you know, obviously big in the church, that was with Jesus when the whole thing started, and all of a sudden, you know, he gets killed, and, you know, the church is kind of like, you know, what's going on here? And then things get worse. Verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So we can see, you know, James is killed. Now Peter's, you know, one of the other four original apostles is thrown in jail. So the church has got to be just, you know, sweating bullets here. They don't know what to do. They're two of their big church leaders, all of a sudden one's dead, the other one's going to be dead soon. So we look at their response, and, you know, verse 5 says they were earnestly praying for Peter. So their first response to all this trouble that's going on, all this kind of, you know, rocky road that they've been on, and they pray to God. They know that that God's in control. They know that God is good, and they're not, you know, their response isn't to have some bake sale to, you know, raise money to hire a lawyer for Peter, or, you know, write their congressman, or, you know, carry picket signs or something like that. It's they're praying to God because they know that that's the only way that Peter's gonna make it through this, or, you know, that God's the only way that things are going to turn out to be good from all this. And just kind of as a historical note, the whole time that this is taking place is about between 43 and 44 AD. So this is about 10 years after, you know, Jesus went to heaven and the whole church started. And the rock, the Saturday night rock and the Sunday morning rock, we're about like 7.5, almost 8 years old. So, so if you think about it, they're only a couple of years older than the rock is, and to think of, you know, this would be like, you know, Bill being put in jail and Mac being killed, and we're all being persecuted. You know, what would we do? So this is what the church does. They know that God is in control, that He's good, and so they pray, And this is what God does about it. So verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it, and he walked the length of the one street. Suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So here's what God does, is that, you know, Peter's facing death probably, you know, the next day or something, and God sends an angel, and I don't know, kind of reading this story, it kind of seems like the angel's like got the force, you know, and he just, it's like the, you know, in Return of the Jedi, when the Emperor like waves his hand and Luke Skywalker's handcuffs fall off, it's kind of the same thing. And, you know, the guards are like under some Jedi mind trick or something. So I don't know, maybe that's just me, but so Peter, you know, thinks he's just in some trance or some vision or something, and all of a sudden he kind of, you know, wakes up and realizes, whoa, this is really happening, and I've escaped. And it's great to see what Peter's response is. It's that, you know, it's not that you know, I'm super duper Peter. I'm, you know, I must have, you know, somehow been in some super rage trance and just killed everybody and got out of there. But no, he gives God the glory. He says, I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me. So here we see, you know, trouble happens. What does the church do? They pray. They worship God. They know that God's the one in control. Peter's miraculously saved. And what does he do? He gives God the glory. You know, his first response is, you know, praise God. He did this. We can also kind of look at it, too, that it kind of brings up a question. Well, you know, God saved Peter here. How come he didn't save James earlier? And when you look at it, the answer to the question is really, we don't know. I mean, you know, God just is in control. He allowed James to be killed, but he saved Peter. You know, the first church knew this. They knew that God was good and that his, you know, power was absolute. And they were trusting that no matter what was going to happen to James or Peter, that that God was in control and that things were going to happen for good. And then we'll see Peter's response here to being, you know, set free here. Starting in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the front door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that that was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw that it was him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. So Peter, a couple things with this that I thought was pretty cool was right as soon as Peter realizes that, you know, God set him free, he heads right for Mary, the mother of John Mark, who we're going to learn about later on. But he goes right for her house because he knows that there's going to be a bunch of people from the church there together praying, you know, or, you know, just together. I think that's kind of a cool picture that we get. And I think really, you know, in a lot of ways, we get that here at The Rock, too. I mean, there's some houses, some, you know, phone numbers, some the people that you know that when you're going through a tough time, they're already going to be praying for you. Or, you know, people that you can go and rejoice with. You know, you can you come on a Wednesday night and you've had maybe a down week, and you know, you see people here and you know you're going to just be uplifted. So I think this is cool that, you know, Peter just makes a beeline right for Mary's house. And it's also kind of funny, you know, that here's Peter, you know, he's on the lam and he's, you know, pounding on the door and they're like, "Hey, Peter's out at the front door," and he's still standing out there in the street, you know. So and we kind of look at that, and I think a lot of times we kind of think that, you know, maybe that their faith wasn't really maybe that strong, or that, you know, well, they were praying for him earnestly, and they've been praying for him all night and all this, and he shows up and they don't believe it. Well, you know, they weren't going, you know, I doubt that anybody was praying specifically for God to set Peter free. It kind of reminds me of here at The Rock about 3 summers ago. We were having a fundraiser, and we used to do this about, you know, for about a month every year in the summer. And the Saturday night church had just started, and so we're trying to get some funds going for that. And you know, we'd all been praying, you know, just God bless the fundraiser, you know, give us money and get, you know, change our hearts so that we can give more. And you know, at least that's the type of stuff that I was praying for. And Bill, like pretty close to the end of it, might have even been a little bit after the fundraiser, but gets a call from somebody that doesn't even go to our church, and he says, "I want to meet with you. I want to, you know, give you guys a gift." And so Bill's like, "Yeah, sure." And they meet, and the guy says, "Well, you know, I'm going to give you some money. How much do you need?" And you know, Bill could have kind of held back a little bit, but you know, God's blessed Bill with a lot of faith and boldness, and he said, you know what, we've got $25,000 of credit card debt, you know, starting this Saturday night church. What can you do about that? The guy opens up his checkbook, writes out a check for $25,000, and, you know, just hands it to him, and also gives Bill, like, some building materials to help start, you know, build stuff. So, and I know, you know, me personally, and I doubt, you know, many people were praying for, you know, that specific amount. So, you know, even though we might not have, you know, big enough faith to pray for the big things, God's still going to bless us. God's still going to bless those, you know, things in ways that are just going to really kind of be unbelievable and blow our minds. So, one other note too here, when Peter says, you know, tell James and the brothers about this. Now, remember the first part of the chapter, James was killed. So you're like, well, was, you know, Peter, you know, just gone, or, you know, during that time, did he forget that, you know, James is dead? But this is actually a different James. This is James, the brother of Christ, who wrote the book of James. So it's two different James here. So we can see, you know, some rough times are happening with the church, and they still know God is good, and they trust in God, and they're praying to Him. Peter is led out by the angel, and he gives, you know, he praises God, he gives glory to God, and through all this, God is good. Now we're kind of going to finish the story with Herod, and see kind of the flip side. What, you know, what happens when you worship yourself rather than worshiping God? This starts in verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with some people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So not a great death here for Herod. So, you know, he negotiates this great political deal, and, you know, instead of, you know, and maybe he did, you know, do a good job, but when they start, you know, the crowd starts saying, you know, this is a god, and instead of him giving praise to God and giving glory to God, you know, he just soaks it all up, and because of that pride, because of worshiping himself rather than worshiping God, you know, he's struck down, eaten by worms, and dies. So it's pretty rough way to go. I mean, the Bible's, you know, chock full of pretty good deaths, like, you know, turn into a pillar of salt's pretty good. You know, Elisha one time calls a bear out of the woods to eat this gang of kids that's making fun of him for being bald. So this is one of the classic deaths of the Bible, and it's just it's kind of the consequences of worshiping yourself and instead of worshiping God. And because of all this, it kind of all gets wrapped up in verses 24 and 25. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them also John, also called Mark. So this is kind of kind of summing things up, that, you know, through all this, that, you know, God's good, that the early church and Peter, that they're all praising God, that bad things happen, but they're still trusting in Him and trusting in God to be good. And what's the result of that? The word of God is being spread. You know, God's at work, and it's kind of cool to, you know, I don't know, give you guys a little teaser for, you know, coming back in August. But you know, here in verse 25, God's kind of getting His, you know, army, getting His leaders together. Paul and Barnabas and Mark, and pretty much from here on out in the rest of Acts, they're going to be just going, I mean, just all over the world, spreading the gospel, you know, starting up churches, you know, win, build, sin, the whole thing, and it's going to be cool. So have a good summer, but come back in August, and we're going to start with 13 and just knock out the rest of Acts, and there's some more good stuff to learn. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for Acts and just the boldness and the faith and the love of this first church, that they loved you, they loved each other, and they loved the lost. And God, we just praise you for giving us this church and knowing that that's what we needed. And God, I just pray you bless our breakdown groups, bless this summer that we can get together here and there over the summer and just have some fun and just rely on each other for that strength and that encouragement. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.